Let's consider Mark chapter 3 this morning. Little nuggets here and there that we'll just pull out. And this morning I thought it might be a good idea for us to get some perspective to take home with us, but also for some time that we're here, there are some very unique and significant dynamics that take place when we come to camp and are kind of in close living with one another. And I think there are some good lessons to be learned from this chapter in regards to how we are to live our lives with one another. We have in these early chapters, Mark gets busy quickly in presenting the ministry of Jesus. Many of the miracles have already been presented, or several of the miracles have been presented to this point, and Jesus' popularity is growing, and as it's growing, it's also facing a lot of criticism and opposition. We read even by his family, chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he was out of his mind. Now, maybe we never think much about that moment. But when your family comes to you because they think you're crazy, and so this must have been an interesting conversation and confrontation, and it picks up later on in verse 31, where we're kind of have the tail end of this story. Just by way of some background, when Jesus went home, where was that?
Nazareth.
Okay, very, very small community. They say that at the time of Jesus, there may only have been about 150 people in that small village of Nazareth. So you can imagine the tight community when you have that few people. And talk about in everybody's business and maybe getting on each other's nerves. Where do you go after you've run out of that small circle? You're just stuck with each other. And so there's a unique dynamic in this village. There's a lot of interrelational situations there, of course, when you have a small community and you're living there and you're marrying there. So very, very unique. The Nazarenes were a small sect of the Jews who believed that they were from the stump of Jesse from Isaiah chapter 11. They followed the teachings of a particular rabbi, Shammai. They were very strict, orthodox, ultra-conservative community. They had little to do with the outside world. It's as if you're from New York or know anything about New York, you know there are other communities around the country, but if you went to Crown Heights or if you went to Williamsburg or Borough Park, you can drive through these communities. Mike left. I was going to ask him this morning, our brother Mike. He works for a large construction company and oversees a lot of the city work on streets and under the streets, and he tells us stories when he goes into those communities. It's very, very difficult. They don't even want you coming in there to fix their roads and their lines underground, and they've got to follow their very strict guidelines, and the city councils and mayor have to deal with these companies and say, well, when you go in this community, you have to play by their rules. And you can drive by and you can go pretty much just to the boundaries of these communities. And it starts here and it stops here. And once you get in there, it's closed. and you are not welcome even to do them good, like fix their roads. They don't want you there. And so this is kind of the mindset of this small community, where they were very strict. They considered themselves very special, and you just didn't get in and out very easily. And so you can imagine when one of their own, Jesus, is stirring things up, their family is hearing it, and so they say, we've got to get control of Jesus, because, you know, bad name, and word spreads. And so in verse 31, his mother and his brothers come, and they're standing outside. They sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister. There's a very important principle that Jesus is presenting here to them and to us. It's a word that Paul uses often in the Greek. It's koinonia. And the word is a word for fellowship, or sharing in commitment, or communion. It's a very intimate word. It's a word that we really have watered down, I believe, in our church circles, when we say, let's have fellowship. And what does that normally mean? Yeah. So we'll say, you know, what, we should get together for fellowship, which means we'll go to the diner, you know, we'll spend a little while together and just kind of have casual, or we have designated a place in our church. Some of you in your church, you may have a room called the fellowship hall, and it's usually where you have your potluck dinners, or maybe you have a class here or there. But we have this idea that fellowship means we come, we have a meal together, we chit-chat casually, and then we move on. That's not the fellowship that we're taught in the New Testament. That's not this koinonia, this sharing together, and this communion that we have one with another. And the Bible uses this word, Paul uses this word, in two relationships. One is that we're called to fellowship with Jesus Christ, and we talk a little bit about that. I think it may have come up where it was in my head this week. I've had so much kind of running. So I told my wife, I said, I feel like I'm preaching nonstop, and I feel bad because I know you're getting a lot of that, but it's just this constant. So I don't know if it was in my head or if we did share this idea. I know Brother Dale was sharing some of that with me the other night. We were just having conversation. But this idea of this intimacy and this communion, a deep communion with Jesus, and Paul says that we're called to that fellowship, and he uses the same word for one another. Now, it's somewhat different. We understand the relationship that we have with Jesus is different than that we have with one another, and it ought be. But the idea of this real fellowship, communion, intimacy that we have with Christ, the New Testament says we ought to share with one another. In Acts, we see it for the first time in the second chapter of Acts, after the Holy Spirit is poured out, and then Peter preaches that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. The first Christians were called to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what? Fellowship, prayer, and fellowship. And so as these believers are coming now into the kingdom, this is just being established, the church is being birthed, and the very beginning of the church, they were called into this type of communion with one another. And then we see it playing out early in the church and early in the book of Acts, where they were sharing one another in their lives, and selling goods so that they can give to others. And it became such an important part of their life that it caused Ananias and Sapphira some trouble. Because it was so important in that community that they share and they give that they, in their greed, weren't able to commit to that. And so they sold goods, they kept part, they lied about it, and they were judged. But their motivation was, we want to be perceived as part of this community and part of this fellowship and intimacy. And it was such an important part that it led them to, you know, that major crime against God. And so this is what's being established in the New Testament for us. And this is this heart bond that we're to have. And this work is a supernatural work. Through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, this is a work that God does in our hearts very deeply, and it makes us family, which brings us to these words of Jesus, where he looks around and he says, I've got a mother and I've got brothers out there that are looking for me and trying to protect me as part of their family. But then he challenges that premise. Who's my family? And this is maybe a very bold thing. Well, it is a bold thing that he did, but that ought to maybe shock our senses, because especially today it seems in our culture, family has been elevated more and more and more, where family has become almost our idol, our God. Where we'll hear things like, Sundays are our family time. When we used to say Sunday was the Lord's Day. And we protect our family time, and it impacts our lives in such a way that I think we may be in conflict with the teaching of Jesus right here. And this idea of kind of looking beyond the natural, where we don't go to church now when our kids have a baseball game, because it's more important for me to be with my kid on the baseball field and spend time with my family, or my daughter has cheerleading, or, you know, it's the only day we all have off together, and grandma and grandpa want to see us, and so we've got to go visit family next Sunday. We won't be here. And we've got all of these conflicts of family that has been elevated above God. And so we really need to be very careful of this. And so God has called us into this relationship of communion and fellowship, which breaks down all the boundaries. When you're family, you're family. And so now age is not the issue, and class is not the issue, and gender is not the issue, and race and ethnicity. None of these things now can be an issue if we're obedient to these words of Jesus when he's saying, I want you to understand, those now who do my will, those who are part of my body, now are our brothers and our sisters. More so, if I read this right, more so than my biological brothers and sisters. If Jesus is standing here in the crowd and you're saying, your mother is outside, and he challenges that saying, who's my mother? So now if this becomes primary in my life, it's going to affect the relationships I have here. Because in most families, those relationships are pretty tight between a parent and a child, or a brother and a sister. That goes on, you know, beyond years. And there's something that holds us together in that relationship, but Jesus is saying there's something that is even deeper. You may share a DNA, and it's interesting how science now has developed that we can find, you know, people, and we can narrow down in all the billions of people that are walking the planet today. We can look at their code, and we can say this code belongs specifically to one person. But there are similarities within this code that connects them to another person. And so they may be completely unique to the individual. There's enough in there to say we can link a parent to a child. We can link a brother to a brother through this bloodline. But there is a greater bloodline that knits and binds and holds us together as believers that is greater than the biological bloodline. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to us. And it brings us to a place where we are willing now to pray for one another in a very deep, intimate way. You see, it's got to get beyond what most, I'll say most churches have become. Because in most churches, if you're not careful, you can avoid this intimacy. And a lot of churches, we've got, you know, the people come in and they sit. And they sit in such a way that we are never face to face. We're a little shoulder to shoulder. I may see the back of your head. You may see the back of my head. All of our attention is directed one way, whether it be in music or whether it be in preaching. And as soon as it's done, we have about 5 minutes of, hi, how are you? And before we're out the door. And even those hi and how are yous, how intimate are they? Because when a lot of people are in church and you have that brief encounter and somebody says, hi, how are you doing? Do you feel at liberty to say, well, let me tell you. You have an hour? Because we know they don't. We know they've been watching the clock through the service. We know they're hungry. We know they're going to grandma's. And so we don't have that luxury anymore. We don't take that privilege and opportunity. And so we all say, great. How are you doing? And of course, they're great. And everybody's great. And the time that we spend to pray for each other in our church and service, unless we come specifically for a prayer meeting, we have maybe a time designated in our service, and we do what I did the other night or morning and say, keep it brief. We don't have a lot of time to hear your whole life story in a prayer request. And we've got a lot of people that need to ask for prayer. And so keep it brief. And how intimate can you be in two sentences? And so really, how deeply can I pray for your need when I don't even know your need? I got a two-sentence summary, and I don't know how deep that burden is. And so there's never that option. So I can't pray for you effectively. I can't, as the Bible commands, bear one another's burdens. I don't know your burden. Because we all just said we're great. Or if you do happen to be at, it seems you almost have to be at a breaking point to be honest enough in that brief encounter to say, not good. And I'm guilty. There are times when somebody says, I'm not good, that I think, oh no. Do I have time right now to deal with that? Because if they were bold enough to say, I'm not doing well right now, you know it's probably pretty deep. And now I have to think, this is waiting, they're calling, there's a line of people that want to say hello, whatever it is. And now am I going to address this and bear this burden that they're carrying? Or is it going to simply be, I'll pray for you and move on? And do we really carry a burden? Do we know the burdens? Are we intimate enough with people? Or beyond that, we'll get into Hebrews one of these days coming, when we get into chapter 10, just before the faith chapter, where it's commended that there were some in that church that were bearing up another's burdens to the point where they were suffering persecution and imprisonment themselves. And this is the kind of relationship that we need to have, because how many people would suffer for your sake? I mean, do you have that person that you know, I can call this friend? I call him at the worst time, in the middle of the night. I call him on a Saturday with a heavy burden and a heavy heart, and I know they'll drop. It may cost them time on their job. It may cost them time with their family. But if they knew I had a need, they would be willing to suffer for me, to sacrifice for me, like we'll get to later in Hebrews. And if you don't have this kind of intimacy with other Christians, it just, that dynamic isn't there. We won't suffer for one another. We barely tolerate one another. And so I think it would be good for us, and here we have opportunity, and I know a lot of times it happens naturally when we're at camp. I think I said it the first or second day here this period, that although we come in and some of us we're friends from the past, and we just kind of pick up where we left off. Some of us come in, we look around and say, well, I don't know them, and I don't know them, and this is my first time, and you feel very distant and maybe awkward. And it seems a natural thing that when you spend a week or two together, kind of the guards are dropped, and we become a little bit more intimate, and we sit at tables together, and we play together, and we work together, and we worship together. And so some of it's natural, but some of it's just not natural because we all have some guards up, and so I'd encourage you, let those guards down. Because maybe there'd be some good work that's done here amongst us that God needs to work between brothers and sisters that would encourage and bear one another's burdens. And so maybe you can say, you know what, would you pray for me? I've kind of been carrying this burden by myself for a long time. And when I go back home, I'm going to pick it up again. And this is just kind of a breather. I've just kind of escaped from some real hard things. And I've just buried them. And maybe I'm embarrassed. And maybe I'm ashamed to even ask for prayer for this, because it's embarrassing. And it's shameful. And I want everybody to think I'm great, but I'm really not. Would you pray for me? Would you let your guard down enough to bring somebody in this kind of intimacy? And maybe you need to go to somebody and say, hey, you know, you okay? You look like you're carrying a burden. You ever look at somebody and can kind of pick that up? Especially the closer you get with them. You don't even have to ask. You kind of walk in a room, and in 3 seconds, you know, something's up. And in that moment, we have a choice. Let's tell a joke, or look the other way, or try to ignore and avoid it and hope it passes. Or we can say, are you doing all right? There's something I can pray for, something I can carry a burden. Can we sit? Maybe we're going to sit and have coffee, but we're not going to chit-chat about politics and sports and whatever it is we chit-chat about. Maybe over this cup of coffee, we're really going to fellowship. And so don't miss the opportunity, and don't miss this teaching of Jesus. It says, this is our family. These are our brothers and sisters. These are the ones that we have been knit together with through the blood of Jesus. And so let's encourage one another and lift up one another and weep with one another and laugh with one another. But let God work in us even this time here. And then when you go home, carry it through. Maybe everybody else still has their guards up and everybody else is great all the time. Don't settle for that. Hear the words of Jesus and let him love through you and pray through you and encourage through you, and then also expose yourself. It's hard, but it's right and it's good. But Father, we thank you for your word that helps us and encourages us and brings us into a healthy place of Christian living. And Lord, if we've been doing this wrong, forgive us. And then give us courage, Lord. Some of us to let our guards down and to let somebody in to our hurt and our pain and our shame. For some of us, it's a matter of boldness to just ask somebody, are you really okay? Can I spend time with you? Can I pray with you? Can I listen? Lord, knit our hearts together that we truly would be acting like the body of Christ, those who have followed after you, denied self. And so I pray that for us here. Lord, I pray that as we go back home amongst those that we consider church family and brothers and sisters, help us to learn this. Lord, I pray for our day that you would minister as there's much preparation that takes place and transition over this day and this weekend. We pray that you prepare not just the grounds for the Lord's day, but you would prepare our hearts. And so we commit this day to you. Lord, we pray for those who are leaving today, Brother Dale or Sister Jean, Brother Mike, who's already on the road, some that may be coming up. We pray that your hand of protection be upon them as they go, dear God. Lead them and guide every step and every detail, every mile on the highway, every connection in an airport, dear Jesus. Just guide and lead. And above all, Lord, let them go with your glory.
Yes.
Lord, establish the work that you've done here and seal it in their hearts. Lord, that not just for a time, but for eternity, their hearts would have been impacted and stamped. And so, Lord Jesus, continue the work that you've done and complete that work day by day by day. So, Lord, thank you for the times that we've shared with these dear brothers and sisters, Lord, and the love that we've enjoyed. And now, as we part, Lord God, we commend them to you.
Yes.
We ask your special blessing, Lord, and as they go, make them a blessing to many, that others would know they have been with Jesus.
Yes.
So, Lord, for all today, we pray your blessing and your protection. For our campers and workers and guests, Lord, be exalted and let us, Lord, see your glory through this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.